I am struck by how greatly and how mightily the Lord is moving in our midst, and how He is touching people's hearts in such a tremendous way. Last Sunday night, I was not here at church. It was a last-minute decision. Decided to leave, went out of town. I almost never do that, but I did it. Called Randall Trammell at 5 o'clock, I think, or a few minutes before 5, and said, "Randall, you and Jeff, take care of it. Do good. See you later." And they did more than do good. I received many phone calls and have received many comments since I returned. A few of them asking me to please get my resumes out. But all of them attesting to the fact that the Lord God has just moved in a tremendous and powerful and mighty way last Sunday evening. The people's hearts were touched. The people cried out to the Lord. We praise the Lord for this. We praise Him for His tremendous work in our midst. I think now is the time, and now is the atmosphere, to seek Him in spirit and in truth, in all sincerity, to cry out to Him on behalf of our church. You know, you have little moments like last Sunday night when you spend so much time talking about revival and thinking about revival, you have these little things happen, and all of a sudden you think, wow, there's actually something to this. You know what I mean? The Lord does want to awaken us. He does want to revive us. And He does want us to have a life of vitality in Him. I want us to look at our text this morning. It creates quite a stark contrast to revival. Rather, we see here in the Garden of Gethsemane a scene of suffering, a scene of slothfulness on the part of the disciples, and ultimately a scene of abandonment when all of the disciples of Jesus abandon Him and leave Him. I'd like you to follow along with me, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and following. It reads, "And He came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" In verse 47, "While He was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss Him." May God bless the reading of His word this morning. One Sunday, after a worship service in the church, two men were walking into the parking lot. One of the men looked at his friend and he said, "Hey," said, "I bet you can't recite the Lord's Prayer for me right now." And his friend said, "I bet I can." So they stopped, and his friend began, and he bowed his head, and he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul's to keep, my soul to keep." On and on until the end of the prayer. When he finished, his friend looked up amazed, and he said, "I'll be dog, I did not think you knew it." Powerful testimony in a disturbing scene about the lack of prayer in the modern church. How little we truly know about it, primarily because we practice it so seldom. I think about a quote I read from C.J. Vaughan. He said the following. He said, "If I wished to humble anyone, I should question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with the topic for its sorrowful confessions." If the church today is ever going to be alive, if it's ever going to be awake, if it's ever going to have that sort of power and vitality that we see in the early church of Acts, it will do it by one means and one means only. It will do it by the means of prayer. The early church, as Acts attests, as the epistles of Paul attests, was a praying church. They were a church that seemed to have the idea that if they did not pray, they could not be a church. And that if anything good at all was going to happen to them, it would be because God answered them in prayer. It's interesting to me that here on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus gathers around His disciples. And He doesn't want a pep rally. He doesn't want a powwow. He doesn't want a big group hug. All He wants is for His disciples to watch and pray. Why? Because something big's fixing to happen. and they've got to be ready for it. They don't know what it is. They don't have the gift of hindsight that we have. They don't realize, even though Jesus has told them time and again that he is fixing to be crucified, but all they know is that Jesus asked them to pray and they were not able to do it. Kenneth Wilson said the following. He said, "There's something exquisitely luxurious about room service in a hotel. All you have to do is pick up the phone and somebody is ready and waiting to bring you breakfast, lunch, dinner, a chocolate milkshake, whatever your heart desires and your stomach will tolerate. Or by another languid motion of the wrist, you can telephone for someone who will get a soiled shirt quickly transformed into a clean one, or a rumpled suit into a pressed one. That's the concept that some of us have of prayer. We have created God in the image of a divine bellhop. Prayer for us is the ultimate in room service, wrought by direct dialing. Furthermore, no tipping, and everything is charged to that great credit card in the sky. Now, prayer is many things," he writes, "but I am pretty sure this is not one of the things it is." Don't miss the parallel here, will you? Between Gethsemane and the modern church, something big's fixing to happen. Jesus needs his disciples to be focused, to be watchful, to be praying. He needs his disciples to be there. He needs them to be on their knees before the Father. And what happens? They aren't going to do it. They grow slothful. They grow tired. And they neglect it. Hudson Taylor, it is said of him by his son Howard Taylor, that for 40 years the sun never rose on China that God did not find my father on his knees. Would that that could be said of the church today. Two things. It kills me to give a two-point sermon, by the way. I told Ronnie, I said, I just agonize over two-point sermons. I feel like there must be a third point somewhere or a poem or something. But there's just 2 points, really, about the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at it. First of all, I want you to notice it says he came and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Matthew and Mark give the exact same account as Luke does of the Garden of Gethsemane, though it does differ in some details. But what we know is this, that in all of them, the disciples are commissioned to pray, and they are commissioned to pray so that they would not fall into temptation. That is, the Lord knows that something tremendous is fixing to happen, something that would demand a decision in difficult times, either for or against Jesus. Jesus knew that very soon a group of soldiers would arrive. At the front of the pack would be one of his former disciples, Judas. And something would be demanded of the disciples that they cannot possibly conceive of. And that is this, that they would have to be willing to either stand and be persecuted with Jesus, or that they would flee and abandon him in his moment of greatest need. It is a decision that none of us can imagine. And Jesus says to them in preparation of it, "Guys, you better get ready and pray. You better pray, because something's fixing to happen, and it's going to require a pretty great decision, either for or against me. Something's fixing to happen that you can't conceive of. Something's fixing to happen before this very night is over, and all of you are going to be faced with the choice. Will you stand with me, or will you leave me alone?" Don't tell me that Jesus is not saying the exact same thing to his church today. Jesus is saying to his disciples today, "You know what? The time is coming, the moment is coming, at work, at school, where you are in life, when you're going to have to make that decision. Around the water cooler, when people bring my name up and they say something contrary to what is true, the moment is coming when you're going to have to decide, I'll be ridiculed for the truth or I'll betray Jesus and leave him alone. At school, in the hallways, in front of the lockers, you're going to have a moment. This moment when you have to decide either to stay with me or to abandon me. But the moment's coming. The Gethsemane moment will find you. It will hunt you down if you bear the name of Christ. And you will be forced in the moment of a twinkle of an eye to make a decision. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? You better pray." Prayer stands as the one thing that will make or break the church. Someone has said that at Pentecost, they prayed for 10 days and preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 were saved. The modern church prays for 10 minutes and preaches for 10 days, and almost no one is saved. It's an interesting fact, and it's something to bear in mind. Prayer makes the difference in our preparation. These disciples did not pray. He comes to them in verse 46, and he says to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Two things happen here. 2 points. Two things happen here because these disciples do not pray. The first is this: because they do not pray, they are not prepared for the battle when it comes. When it comes, they're not ready because they haven't been prepped in prayer. They haven't spent their time in prayer. And when the great moment of decision comes, they're caught completely off guard. And Scripture says they did two things. First of all, they reacted wrongly. Peter takes a knife, strikes someone's ear off. And Jesus says, wrong move. Wrong move. Maybe if you guys would have been praying when the moment of decision came, you would have realized how I wanted you to act. I wanted you to stand with me, support me, but not resist it. I am bound. I am born to die. I am born to go to this cross. That's going to happen, but I sure would like to have my disciples with me. They react wrongly. Secondly, they flee. In Mark's account of the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, verse 50 says, they all left him and fled. One of them is in such a hurry to leave, he leaves naked. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, says that he was dressed and had a linen over his body. But he took off running so fast, someone grabbed him, but he tore away and he ran off naked into the night. What an apt and tragic picture of the church today. True? The church is bound to make a decision. It finds itself in the garden. It must stand with Jesus or against Jesus. It must be on one side or the other. It must decide whether or not it's going to face persecution and stand with the Lord, or whether or not it will flee. And time and time and time again, in the church in America, people are running naked into the night because they cannot get away from Jesus fast enough. When it comes right down to us, to it, how many of us are willing to make that decision? Because they did not pray, they were not ready for the battle. I think about something that Roy Robertson wrote. I wanted to share it with you. He says the following. He says, my ship, the West Virginia, docked at Pearl Harbor on the evening of December the 6th, 1941. A couple of the fellows and I left the ship that night and attended a Bible study. About 15 sailors sat in a circle on the floor. The leader asked us to each recite our favorite scripture verse. In turn, each sailor shared a verse and briefly commented on it. I sat there in terror. I couldn't recall a single verse. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church 3 times a week, but I sat there terrified. I couldn't recall a single verse. Finally, I remembered one verse, John 3:16. I silently rehearsed it in my mind. The spotlight of attention grew closer as each sailor took his turn. It was up to the fellow next to me. He recited John 3:16. He took my verse. As he commented on it, I sat there in stunned humiliation. In a few moments, everyone would know that I could not recall from memory even a single verse. Later that night, I went to bed thinking, Robertson, you're a fake. At 7:55 the next morning, I was awakened by the ship alarm ordering us to battle stations. 360 planes of the Japanese Imperial Fleet were attacking our ship and the other military installations. My crew and I raced to our machine gun emplacement, but all we had was practice ammunition. So for the first 15 minutes of the 2-hour battle of Pearl Harbor, we only fired blanks, hoping to scare the Japanese airplanes. As I stood there, firing blank ammunition, I thought, Robertson, this is how your whole life has been, firing blanks for Christ. I made up my mind as Japanese bullets slammed into our ship. If I escape with my life, I will get serious about following Jesus. Later on, Roy Robertson would go on with Dawson Trotman to found the Navigators, a group many of you have heard of. He did the follow-up ministry for the 1999 Billy Graham Crusade in Hong Kong, one of the greatest Billy Graham Crusades to ever happen. I think about that picture. I think about a group of soldiers who are caught off guard. We think about Pearl Harbor, especially in this time of the year. I think about a group of men who are sitting there on a ship firing blanks at the enemy. You know what I think about? I think about the church. Pastor Yonggi Cho of North Korea has a massive church. In fact, biggest church on planet Earth, by the way. And he said this. He said, while Americans are sleeping, the Korean Christians are on their knees in prayer. He wasn't talking about the time difference, by the way. He was talking about a matter of commitment. Will we be a church of prayer? Friends, listen. We will never know victory as long as we shoot blanks at the enemy. And we will never have ammunition, and we will never have success unless we know the Lord in prayer. Listen, you cannot, dare not, should not say a single word about revival if you are not in prayer. You cannot, dare not, should not plead with the Lord God through singing of psalms, through coming to church. You should not talk about revival. You should have nothing to do with it if you are undercutting the effort through not praying. Because the disciples didn't pray, they were caught off guard, and the battle left them running scared. You know the second thing, the most tragic thing that happens? Because the disciples did not pray, Jesus stands alone. Think about that. How good would it have been if Jesus would have had a disciple nearby? John was there. We praise the Lord that John was there, but all of his friends left him. When it came right down to it, they weren't ready. They hadn't prayed. They weren't prepared. And when the decision needed to be made, they couldn't make it. They couldn't stand by Jesus. And don't tell me that this doesn't happen in our nation and in Woodstock today, that the Christian church lets Jesus stand alone because we have not been prepared in prayer. And we cannot risk it. We dare not risk it. And when the battle comes, we don't know what to do. And we flee naked in the night. And there stands Jesus all alone. Maybe with one or two disciples, but the rest of us are gone. Why? Because we haven't prepared in prayer. I read this story. And I read about these disciples falling asleep. While our Lord in the distance sweats drops of blood. And I just want to go into the text and grab the guys by their tunics or whatever and shake them and say, wake up, wake up, wake up. Something's fixing to happen. A decision needs to be made. A choice for Jesus is going to happen. Something's going to happen that you can't see, but wake up, wake up, wake up. You must pray. Because if you don't, when the soldiers come, when Judas comes, you're going to react hastily. You're going to overreact. And then you're going to flee in fear. And Jesus, who's sweating drops of blood, is going to die alone without his own disciples. The problem is, we cannot do that. We cannot do that when we ourselves are sleeping in the distance while the Lord sweats drops of blood for the world. Will revival come? I think it will. I think its beginnings are here. But it will not come unless its people cry out in prayer to the Father. Unless we become a people who know what it is to bend our knees and who know what it is to be ready for the battle and to be prepared when the enemy comes, unless we are that type of people, all of our talk of revival is in vain. Friends, listen to me. For 3 years, I've been the pastor of this church. It's been a tremendous joy, the greatest pleasure and privilege of my life. We've gone through a lot in 3 years, haven't we? A lot of us have walked together. Some of you have come in less than 3 years. We've all walked together. But listen, I know this. The Lord will not do anything in our midst unless we are a praying church. We don't pray to manipulate. We don't pray to change God. That doesn't happen. We pray because the Lord has asked us to, because we need to, because our hearts can't contain it. I believe, after 3 years, that here on the very urge, on the very edge of this season of renewal, when you look back at last Sunday night, when you look at what's happening, when I hear many of your comments, I believe the Lord God wants to bless us. It's almost as if he's waiting. He's waiting. And he just wants to see if he can come back from praying and see if his disciples are awake. How will he find us? I pray that he will find us on knees, bent in prayer, over a lost and dying world. I believe in my heart that the Lord God is doing something now tremendous in our midst. And I believe that if we as a church would gather in prayer, if we as a church would call out to him and let him see us seeking his will, even if we don't have all the answers about how to do it, I believe he would bless us in a way that would shock us. Be ready. Be ready for the battle, for the moment of decision that's coming. Let's pray. Father, touch our hearts.